are welcome, if you're here for the first time, or whether you're visiting or joining us online. Obviously a special welcome to Brian and to Rosie. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for sharing God's word with us. Just a couple of notices. This coming Saturday is the Spring Bible Weekend, and there is a meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. So not 7:30 as on the bulletin, but tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And John and Seth have said they're hoping to do some moving on Thursday after the prayer meeting. If you can let them know, if you can be available to come and help, that would be really, really helpful. Thank you. The psalmist in Psalm 67 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you." And as we come to our first hymn, our first psalm, "Sovereign grace and love abounding, over sin and death and hell, sing its depth that knows no sounding, who its breadth or length can tell. On its glories let my soul forever dwell." And let's stand with the music. With me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to read chapter 2 through to the first six verses of chapter 3, page 976 if you're using the church Bible. So the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 through to verse 6 in chapter 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit and to the Father. And so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We're going to sing our next song, which is How Good It Is When the Family of God Dwell Together in Spirit, in Faith and Unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruit of his presence here among us. Let's stand and sing with the music.
Thank you. Or should we come to that great God in prayer? Let's bow our heads, our hearts and our minds. Almighty God, we ask as we come to you in prayer that you would help us through your Holy Spirit being amongst us. We ask that he would lead us and guide us in our prayers. We pray that as our prayers go upwards to you, that the Lord Jesus would perfect them as he's there interceding for us. We ask that as we come before you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we come before you high above the earth's small circle. We stop and think that your glory fills the heavens above the heaven. And yet because of Jesus, because of his willingness to intercede for us, because of his willingness in obedience to you and in love to ourselves, for us, he came down. He came down and was willing to be punished. He was willing to take what we deserve. He was willing to die on the cross. And we pray that as Christians, as those who have come to you in faith through your Son, the Lord Jesus, have come because of your goodness to us in reaching out, in showing us, in convicting us of our sin. Lord, may we never lose that sense of thankfulness for what he's done for us. We pray that that would enable us as we look at how he has taken what we deserve to serve him with our whole lives, with our whole mind, with our whole body, with our whole heart. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to do that. Lord, we ask if any here do not know you, that you would be gracious and merciful to us. We pray that you would move among them. We pray that you would convict them of their sin. We pray that you would draw them to you in your love. We pray that if we can ask this very night, Lord, souls would be added into your kingdom. Souls would be saved, Lord, to your honour and to your glory. Lord, we pray as we think about our everyday lives. Lord, you know our individual circumstances. Lord, you know the situations you find ourselves in. Lord, you know what's going to happen to us this coming week. We don't. Lord, we pray that you would help us to commit our lives to you. Lord, where there is trouble, we ask that you would help us. We pray that you would strengthen us. Lord, we pray that you would give us peace, that you would comfort us. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us so that we would find joy and endurance in those troubles. Lord God, we ask that if life is going well, that we would not be trying to live it in our own strength, but coming and acknowledging you as the giver of every good gift, the one who gives us the many, many things that we don't deserve, but you do so richly so that we can enjoy them. May we have thankful hearts and thankful minds, taking nothing for granted. Lord God, we want to thank you for yesterday, for the men's golf event, for the help given to Mark as he spoke to us then. We pray, Lord, that there would have been someone listening, someone that you had there, that you wanted to hear that message. We ask that someone there, Lord, you would be working and bringing them to you for your honour and glory. And we pray that for the coming Spring Bible weekend, this coming Saturday and Sunday morning. Lord God, we ask that you'd help with the practical arrangements. We ask for safety. We ask that the children would really enjoy themselves. We pray that it would be good fun. Lord, that we ask as they hear your message, as they hear your word spoken, that that would fix in their young lives. We pray that it would be good seed, going into good ground, that you're going to bring forth fruit in your time. And Lord, we ask that if there are those who do not know you, who are not going anywhere to find out more about you, Lord, that they would want to come and find out more about Jesus and why he came to this world. Lord God, we remember those who are abroad that we love. We commit to you Rosie in Papua New Guinea and ask that you would bless her there as she serves you. Lord, be with her in her changing circumstances. Lord, as people realise that she's going and she has those opportunities for fellowship with them, Lord, we know that she would want to honour and glorify you in those conversations before she goes. We commit to you, James and Rachel, as they have returned back to Cyprus, and ask that you would be with them. Lord, help them as we've been thinking about unity, as we've been thinking about being one in you, through you, through your work through us, through our willingness to hear your word and allow it to transform us and change our lives. Lord, for us to be different to the world around about us. We do pray for James and Rachel as they lead that church that is so multicultural, where the clash and the challenges of cultures come together. Lord, we pray that James will be helped, the leadership there will be helped as he deals with that. And we pray that they would each see that love of the Lord Jesus. And may that be the thing that binds them all together, so that keeps them together. Lord, as they look to you to serve you in their situation in Cyprus, here on the earth below. Lord God, we ask that you would be with Brian as he brings your word to us. We do ask that each of us would have listening ears. Each of us would have hearts that are willing to change by what you have to say through Brian. And we pray that you would bless your word and your work and help us as we seek to serve you as a church. Amen. We're going to have our third song before Brian comes up and teaches us from his word. Christ, from whom all blessings flow, to perfect your church below. Christ, whose nature now we share, work in us, your body. Here, let's stand with the music.
Have your Bible open at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It will be very helpful if all of you have a Bible in front of you, because I want to draw your attention to some words and phrases, and it will be so much more helpful to you if you can follow them and find them with me. But for our reading, which really forms the basis of what I want to speak to you about and preach about this evening, you'll find it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, and then slipping right over to chapter 3 and verse 6. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. At 11 p.m. on the 9th of November 1989, the East German guards threw open the great gates of the Brandenburg Gate of the Berlin Wall, and crowds surged through. Excited German citizens in the West tore at the wall with their bare hands and carried off pieces of the old way of life as a souvenir. This 28-mile barrier, a symbol of half a century of division, was at long last coming down. Those on the eastern side had been separated from all the benefits of the West. They were excluded from citizenship. They were foreigners. They were without hope. And because they were members of an atheistic state, they were, at least theoretically, without God. Though geographically close, they were far away. And they were now at last brought near, together with their friends and their relatives. And you may remember, those of you who can cast your minds that far back, the world talked excitedly about the unification of Germany. Scenes of union and togetherness were flashed across the world, and the whole world watched and rejoiced. It was as if a miracle had taken place. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, is writing about a far greater miracle than the opening of the Brandenburg Gate and the collapse of the Berlin Wall. You see, 10 years earlier, there had been no God's holy people, or saints, as some versions have it, in Ephesus. Only a ghetto of Jews meeting in their synagogue. Many pagan philosophers and idol worshippers debating in the Hall of Tyrannus. Merchants in their money-making holes, businessmen busy about their worldly affairs. And, of course, many, many devotees of Diana, the goddess whose magnificent building just lay a kilometer or two outside of the town on the hill, sparkling with its white marble edifice and 100 beautiful columns. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And to describe this congregation that are now listening to the letter of Paul in that little gathering, maybe in someone's home in Ephesus, Paul uses here in Ephesians 2 and verse 12 all the words that I've just used to describe the East Germans before the Great Barrier came down. In verse 12, Paul says they were separated from Christ, excluded from spiritual citizenship as a people belonging to God. They were foreigners or strangers to God's promises, verse 19. They were without hope, they were without God, and they were far away. Now, to shift anyone from there to somewhere else requires a miracle. And only God can do miracles. And that miracle was God's undeserved saving grace towards the Ephesians. The word grace that we looked at in depth this morning. But everything that is true of the Ephesians is actually true of all who have become Christians. Like them, whoever we are, whatever our background, we were separated from Christ. We were excluded from spiritual citizenship of the kingdom of God. We were foreigners to God's promises. And as Christ rejected us, we were alienated from God. We were without hope. We were without God. We were far away from him. All phrases that the Apostle Paul uses here in Ephesians. And then came the miracle. Here in this congregation, as we sit here tonight, as in the congregation in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, is a congregation, I suggest, composed largely of those people called rather oddly saints, because they don't look much like them, but actually the word simply means God's holy people, which is how modern translations translate that word. Because Christ's righteousness has been reckoned to their account. And what a mixture of background we all are. Not as many congregations, and our own congregation back in Dunstable that has over 30 different nationalities and languages meeting this evening. But nevertheless, we all come from a different background, a different culture, different temperament, different personalities, different lifestyle, different education, different viewpoints, different interests, different hobbies. We are a mixed bag. And it's unique in the whole of society. There's no such mixed company as there is in the Christian church. And clearly Paul is incredibly impressed by the fact that God can turn all this diversity into an amazing unity. And this is Paul's constant theme throughout the letter. It's all part of that beautiful word, grace. It's what I call this evening community grace, or grace for community. You'll find it in the little word in chapter 3 and verse 6, sharers together, or partakers together, as some translations have it. And I believe what Paul is actually doing in the whole of his letter to the Ephesians, and you'll see that very clearly in a moment, is actually reminding this disparate group of people with all their differences that in Christ, they are one in a unique sense, and they must never forget it. Let me show you what I mean by community grace by drawing your attention to something you may never have noticed as you've read through this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And unfortunately, in all our translations, they're not always consistent in bringing out the significance of what I want to show you this evening. There is a small three-letter word in Greek. It is spelt in English S-U-N and pronounced sun. It's very simple. It simply means with. But its broader term can mean together. That's how we're going to translate it this evening, because it encompasses things. It brings together things, this little Greek word sun. Now, it can stand on its own, and it does once in this letter, in chapter 3 and verse 18, where the apostle says, with all the saints. But more often here, it acts as a little prefix. That is a word bolted onto the front of another word. We do it in English quite a lot. You can, when you go home tonight over supper, you can work out how many English words have another little pronoun or something bolted on the front end to make the word a bit more expressive. And he does it here either as a noun or a verb to give it the meaning of being or behaving and belonging together. I'm going to use the word together to show its meaning, but it's really just that little word, with. On no fewer than 11 occasions in this letter, Paul chooses a word with this prefix, soon. And I want you to find them with me. That's why you need your Bible open this evening. I say it's not always clear in your English translation, and if you mark your Bible or your device, then you can mark them to show that this is a word. I can assure you it has the little prefix to it. So let's begin. Look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. Here are three verbs to describe what Christ has done for us. Verse 5, he's made us alive. Verse 6, he's raised us up. Verse 6 again, he has seated with Christ. And every one of those is prefixed with our little word, soon. You'll all be Greek experts by the end of the evening. You'll know the letter, the word with. So it really reads, alive together, raised up together, seated with Christ together. Now look at verses 19 to 22 of the same chapter, chapter 2. Here are five nouns to describe what we are as Christians. Do you notice in verse 19? We are citizens. The same verse, we are a household. Verse 21, we are a building or a habitation. Verse 21, we are a dwelling. Verse 22, we are a temple. And verse 22, we are a dwelling. And three times in those verses, Paul chooses a word with our little prefix, soon, with. So, we are, verse 19, citizens together. We are, verse 21, joined together. We are, verse 22, built together. Have you got it? And whilst the word household, verse 19, doesn't have the little prefix, it really doesn't need it, because by definition, household means belonging to a family. Chapter 3, verse 6. Three more nouns to describe the local church. Heirs, members, sharers. And each one, again, carries our prefix. We are heirs together. We are members together. We are sharers together. Do you get Paul's message? Is it coming through? And look at chapter 4 and verse 16. There are two verbs to describe the church and its activity, each with our prefix, joined together, held together. 11 times he's using this as a prefix. So let's have a review. At conversion, we are made alive in Christ together. We are raised up from spiritual death together. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms together. And what does that make you? Citizens together, joined together, built together, heirs together, members together, sharers together. And in all your activities, you are joined together and held together. And if you want Paul's summary of what has happened to these Jews and these pagans at conversion, you'll find it in chapter 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And verse 15, one new man from the two making peace. Now to see how radically different this was for these people. In 1871, a notice was carved in stone. It'll not come up terribly clearly there. Just believe me, it is a lump of stone with Greek writing on it. A notice carved in stone and written in Greek for non-Jews was discovered in Jerusalem. It was dated in the first century, and the letters were originally picked out in red. It had been placed at the perimeter of the temple area, and on it was a warning. No foreigner may pass the barrier and enclosure surrounding the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will be himself to blame for his resulting death. That is what Paul means when he refers to the middle wall of partition. If you went into Jerusalem as a non-Jew, you would not dare go into the temple precincts beyond this point. If you did so, you were very likely to be stoned. There was a clear dividing wall, Jew, Gentile. And suddenly, Paul says, that has all changed. Whatever your culture, whatever your language, whatever your background, whatever your education, whatever you are or were, you are now one with each other in Christ. Our world is full of divisions, isn't it? You have a division, you have an illustration of the force of all of this in Acts chapter 21, where we read that some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. And they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." Now, Paul had never done that. It was just rumor. It was just fake rumor that was going around. They had previously seen Trophimus, who was, as it happens, an Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. And if Trophimus is sitting down there in the congregation when this is being read, they would all look across and say, "Nearly happened to you, didn't it, Trophimus?" There was this absolute dividing wall all across our world. We are full of divisions: tribal, ethnic, cultural, national, religious. True biblical Christianity brings men and women together in Christ. And that is a world of difference. Come back to our little preposition. That should all be very clear, and the broad implications should be obvious. When I receive the grace of God, it brings me into all the privileges of salvation, eternal salvation. But at the same time, it brings me into all the privileges of a community that I perhaps never knew existed. The saints, true Christians. God's undeserved grace is also community grace. One broad application of this is that actually the New Testament never recognizes a Christian who is not joined, committed to a local congregation of Christians, the thing we call church, the people that belong together. That's very important. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that you cannot be a Christian unless you belong to a local church. I'm simply saying the New Testament does not recognize it. You see, there are many things that are possible in the New Testament, but not permissible. And this is one of them. It is possible to be a Christian and have really only a very slim, very peripheral, very superficial relationship to God's holy people. But it is not permissible. God doesn't like it. He doesn't allow it. And if you understand Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you cannot deny it. So Paul is obviously insisting by his 11 uses of the word "with" the value of community grace. It is much more than simply attending a building like this to listen to a sermon, sing a few hymns on a Sunday morning, and go home, and that's the end of your commitment to those people. It is much more than that. Do you remember in Acts 2 and verse 42, description of the young Christians who've just been converted is that they were devoted to the apostles. That means committed to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship and prayer. And interestingly, when the apostle Paul became a Christian, Saul of Tarsus, the great arch enemy of the church, the persecutor of Christians, the one who stood by and watched Stephen martyred to death, stoned to death, when he becomes a Christian and goes up to Jerusalem to join them, they're not sure that they can trust him. He might simply be an infiltrator. We can understand that. But the word that is used in Acts 9 and verse 26 is that Saul attempted to join them. And the word there is kolao, from which we get our word collage. You know, in the autumn when the kids stick nice, pretty leaves on a lump of paper and they've made a collage. That's the word. He wanted to join. He wanted to be committed to. And it needed, as some of you will know, the remainder of that account, it needed good old Barnabas to say, "Come on, he's all right. He's really one of us." But Paul knew immediately he needed to be joined with the disciples in Jerusalem. Let me give you an outworking of this under three very simple pictures that Paul uses in chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. First of all, you are citizens together, fellow citizens with God's holy people, the saints. Now, Ephesus was very proud of its links with Rome. It was the most important city in the Roman province of Asia and financially the most secure. If anything went wrong, famine, earthquake, whatever, they could turn around to the emperor and say, thanks, keep your money, we've got enough, we can rebuild. And to be a citizen of Ephesus was to be a citizen of Rome as well, with all the security and privileges of that. The Pax Romana, peace of Rome, fair trials, strong leadership, secure frontiers, excellent communications. But some of these young Christians were slaves. They had no citizenship. They're sitting there in the congregation. And others who would later refuse to worship the emperor would be stripped of their citizenship at the very least. And just as they had not belonged to Israel, so they now didn't belong to Rome either. They were, verse 12, excluded from citizenship. Verse 19, treated like foreigners and aliens. Where did they belong? Where was their security? They were strangers where they once felt at home. Christian, do you ever feel like that? Are you never in company where you feel uneasy? I don't belong here. The conversation has turned in a direction you don't want to be part of, but how do you get out of it? I don't belong. I don't fit in. I'm the edge of the party. I'm on the edge of the conversation. You feel like that at work, in the classroom, in the office, in the family? You young people, you've lost street cred because you're here on a Sunday evening. And it's not easy. You just don't belong. Well, Paul says, hold on, verse 19. You are citizens together. That's where you really belong. Our true and lasting citizenship is in heaven. But why not let's have a foretaste of it here? Jew and Gentile, poor and rich, philosopher and pagan, slave and free, young and old, men and women, educated and uneducated, all the variety we referred to earlier, and you can manufacture yourself. We are now fellow citizens in Christ. The walls of division have been shattered. And how did they all become members of this new community? Well, Roman citizenship, as some of you, most of you will probably know, was either by birth or at cost. You were either born into a family that was citizens, so you were, or you bought your way in if you had enough money. And only then could you enjoy all the full privileges of Rome. A price had to be paid to the emperor for the privilege. And that was exactly true of these Christians, except that according to chapter 2 and verse 14, it was our great emperor who paid the price for our peace with God and our new birth to become citizens of this new family. There was an immediate cessation of hostilities between me and God. I was no longer his enemy, but his friend. I was no longer a rebel, but he was my loving heavenly father. The Pax Thou, the peace of God, had taken place from the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. That's what really mattered. My friend, when you come to Christ, you do not come as an illegal immigrant with all the stigma attached to that. But you're welcomed as a fellow citizen. When you go home, take out your passport, if you have one, most of you have. Look on the front of it and you see there's a royal crest, isn't there? Now that royal crest theoretically says, wherever you travel in the world, you're under the protection of His Majesty's government. And when you end your journey and come back, it is your guarantee of your right of entry into your home. Exactly that is true in your citizenship among the people of God. Under the same divine protection, heading for the same glorious destination, wherever you travel, you will ultimately come back home to the great company of God's people, there in heaven, and the little few here on earth to which you belong. How can you squabble together? How can you argue? How can you fall out when that citizenship is so valuable. And then says the apostle, same verse, you are members of God's household. It gets a little bit more personal now. Part of a family. You see, some were slaves and they had no family. Others were thrown out when they became Christians. We're caring for people at the moment who've been thrown out of their family. I have on my phone the photograph of a guy who's had to flee his country because when he became a Christian, his father would kill him. Quite literally. Honor killing. According to Acts 19, there had been a riot in this very town by the traders in little images of the goddess Diana. And who knows what legacy of persecution Paul left behind when he moved on. Christians of the world are suffering religious persecution. Iran, Syria, Egypt, Pakistan, Turkey, across Central and Southern Africa, Central Asia, Indonesia, Nigeria, Northern Sudan, Korea, Burma. You can go on and on and on with your list. Thousands of Christians in the lands of Islam and other religions are not only thrown out of their families when they turn to Christ, many are threatened with death and many are put to death. But they are members of a family. God's family. And that's one of the most appealing descriptions of the church. A family. Now, a family has normally all ages in it, and a good family has clear leadership and good relationships. It doesn't always work terribly well, but that's what it ought to be. Do we have that here in our church? Here? In Forest? Oh, I know in any family there may be upsets and differences, but when there are, remember who you are. This is God's family. Are we a welcoming family? Do we want other people to join our family? Families care, don't they? Families show an interest. They support the weak. In healthy families, there's conversation between the young and the old, relationships across the divides. Students and young people aren't a breed apart from the rest of the family. They might sit apart from the rest of the family, but they're not a breed apart from the rest of the family. They care for the sick and the elderly, the visitor and the shy, the awkward and the difficult. Their hearts and their homes are open in a good family. You say, but hold on, Brian, the problem is many today don't know what a real family should be like, so there's no real value in using the idea of a family as one of the privileges of being a Christian. My dear friends, on the contrary, let them come here and find out what a real family is like. There are many Christians who look to the local company of saints and conclude, this is my real family. I could name some tonight, but I wouldn't. They have only one family, it's the church family. That's the family they value because all other family relationships have long since gone for one reason or another. But listen, we don't describe the family of God's people according to earthly families. On the contrary, we should set up the family of God's people as an example to earthly families. Look at it another way. We don't talk about the fatherhood of God and then immediately think of all the broken relationships in homes today and say, well, fatherhood means nothing to people today. Oh, no, no. We show them here what a reflection of the true fatherhood of God is, and we show what fatherhood is like in our Christian families. Look at it the other way round. That's what Paul is doing. Is this a family? Are you part of it? Or are you simply critical of it, or outside looking in, or are you inside reaching out? And then thirdly, you are a holy temple. Chapter 2, verse 21. As Paul moves away from the picture of the family, he arrived at a picture of the Christians as a holy temple. Now I want you to imagine, here you are sitting in someone's large home, maybe in the courtyard of one of the more wealthy members of the home. So it's a large court, large courtyard. You're all squeezed in. Beautiful evening like this evening. And Demosthenes is a slave and he's sitting there in the corner. Nobody put him there, but he kind of just automatically went there because that's where slaves sit, isn't it? In the corner. And he was converted. Before he was converted, he was used to going up to this great temple of Diana, that magnificent temple, one of the wonders of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And he finds himself sitting there thinking, because he knew where he used to go, and he used to go when in slave time, he used to go with his slave mates at the temple of Diana. And he finds himself thinking, as he sits on the stone floor of a member's home listening to an elder reading Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, we haven't got a nice impressive building like that. We've nothing impressive to draw people to. Ephesus is the center of the worship of Diana and emperor worship. They come from all over the empire to worship in the temple of Diana. Look at us here. We haven't got a beautiful temple. Not a bad building, but not that impressive as religious buildings go. If only we had an impressive complex to invite people to, something to impress them, then my mates would come to this meeting, a grand suite of buildings we could be proud of. And Paul says, but Demosthenes, you have. You have a building with firm foundations and a reliable cornerstone, and the whole building is so carefully constructed as each part is joined together, it becomes a magnificent holy temple. It's the most beautiful thing on earth. And although he couldn't say this to Demosthenes, he would say, Demosthenes, I'll tell you, they'll be talking about this in 2,000 years' time. And shall I tell you what? The only remaining bits of Diana's temple is one column in a muddy pool in Ephesus, and the rest is in museums scattered all over the world. You've got something that lasts. Oh, where is it? You are. And to punch it home, yes, just as the pagan religions believe their gods live in their temples, so do we. You are a habitation of God in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, he says. A dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, verse 22. A dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are, Demosthenes, and you are as a family. Oh, Demosthenes has grown 6 inches already. Well, a few centimeters maybe. And he's reminded of something he heard one of the elders reading from John's Gospel recently. Jesus said, I and my Father, will come to you and make our home with you. Demosthenes, get out of your corner. Stand up. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You are that important. And if that's true of the individual, what a difference it should make to our lives if we're like that together. You remember verse 12, without God. The word there in Greek is atheos. Hey, you're doing well tonight, aren't you? Atheos. Got that? Atheist. You know the early Christians were called atheists because they had abandoned the gods? Paul has a smile on his face. He says, they call you atheists. They're the atheists. And in the first century, I say, it was used of all those who denied the state-recognized gods. And so the Christians were actually derided as atheists, as well as asinari, asses men, donkey men, because they believed in a Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. They were called atheists and donkey men. They'd abandoned the gods. Of course they had. And Paul says, you were atheists, you are now a beautiful, holy temple. But not you alone. Verse 21, you are part of the whole building joined together. Just like the ligaments of the body joined and held together. You are, verse 22, built together. You know, when you become a Christian in this place, you come to a holy temple, not the room, the people, not the building of bricks and mortar. Each of you coming intent on meeting with God. You know the auras of some holy building? You walk into them and immediately you know your voice because you don't shout in a building like this. That's a kind of Old Testament worship. You whisper, you've got that feeling of an otherworldly place. That's because the focus is on the building. You are the holy temple. And especially as you worship together, because that is the best thing you ever do together. Everything about us together should make us the people that other people want to get to know. Significantly in this letter, Paul uses our little word soon on its own, only once in chapter 3, verse 18. You may be able with all the saints, that is the church, to grasp, seize, lay hold of, and so understand what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That is the purpose of the Holy Temple. That is the purpose of the family of God's people. That is the purpose of our new citizenship in Christ, that we may worship, work, and grow to know Christ better. So don't let anything break your togetherness. You are fellow citizens, God's household, a holy temple. So Forest Fold Baptist Church, live up to your name, be what you are, and the world will notice you. Oh, and if you're not part of a true Christian community, committed, active, supporting, then get that sorted very soon. It's possible, you know, but it isn't permissible. And that relationship always starts at the cross. Let's pray. Lord, search my heart and see if there is any wicked way in me that hinders the beautiful thing called the company of the people of God. Lord, search my heart and see if there is anything in me that stands in the way of me being a true citizen of God's household, the holy temple. And may the Spirit of God who indwells all of your people make us more like Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Up on the screen will come the words of our closing hymn. Lord, Church of God, elect and glorious, holy nation. And I like the phrase, be the people he intends. Let's stand and sing together.
16.
Thank you. Church of God, elect and holy, be the people he intends. Strong in faith and swift to answer, each command your master sends. Royal priests, fulfill your calling. Through your sacrifice and prayer, give your lives in joyful service. Sing his praise, his love declare. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit indwelling all of his chosen people, now and forever. Amen.